It's great to be here this morning to be able to share God's word with you. I gave you a little bit of a heads up last week what the messages would be about. I titled the whole series as Faith, Hope, and Love, and the Greatest is Love. And today we're going to be looking at God's love for us. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would give me the words to speak, the words to share this morning that you have shared with me, that it would be an encouragement to the people that have come out, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would rain down upon them, that their hearts and souls would be prepared to receive your word this morning, Lord, that they would go home feeling your love today and feeling your presence, Lord. I thank you for the wonderful gift of love that you have given to each and every one of us. And we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Love is to prioritize someone else's needs above our own. As we think about love this week and God's love, and we're going to look at love from Christian brothers and sisters, I want us to remember that love is prioritizing someone else's needs above your own. And that's exactly where God is towards each and every one of us. His love is the fact that he prioritizes us as individuals over himself and his son. The last time I did a revival service, it's been a while, and it's pretty easy for me to remember. Pastor Womer might even remember because we did the services together, and it was almost 14 years ago. And the reason I can remember that is because the week before Janessa was born, and I was supposed to preach the beginning of the week, and Pastor Womer was going to preach the end of the week. And I called him up and asked, can we switch? Because I had a new baby girl just days before revival services. So that is the last time that I spoke in any revival services. So it's been a while, but I've had many other times to share with you and with other churches as well. And as I think of many revival services that I've sat at, oftentimes end times is talked about, or the judgment that is about to come. Many times leading people to faith because of fear of what is to come. Sharing about heaven and hell. And many times I believe people are led to Christ because of that fear that they share. I think of even in my own life as far as being led to Christ and becoming a believer, my own testimony, I became a believer in Christ simply out of fear. I was a teenager at the time and thought, like all teenage boys, I believe, that I was invincible. I could do anything and conquer the world, and there was just no fear of consequences or what could happen. And then in one day, that belief of no fear was shattered. When a good friend of mine was killed in a car accident, realizing that life was fragile and I wasn't invincible. So at that time, out of fear, I wanted to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I didn't really want him to be my Lord. I wanted him to be my Savior because I didn't want to go to hell, and I knew enough that there was a reality of that. So I wanted to accept him so I could, if the same thing happened to me, that I would be able to make it to heaven. And as years passed on and I started to turn my life around and God worked inside of me, and finally when I was in my early 20s, I realized that there was so much more to God than just a Savior, that he was a loving God and that he could be the Lord of my life. And when I've looked at how Jesus did things when he walked this earth, it was much different. Because Jesus went and met the needs of the people first. He met their physical needs that they had, whether it was a blind man that he would give sight, a lame man to be able to walk again, a leper that he would heal of their skin, a woman at the well that was through many husbands and was off on with somebody else once again, and yet he came and offered her living water. Not because she had cleaned up her life and that she was whole and was ready to accept Christ. No, he offered this living water that she would never thirst again. And with so many of these things that he would meet their needs, and then oftentimes he would tell them at the end of it for them to go and sin no more. And when I think about how Jesus did it, it's much different. I can't remember of a time other than sharing with his disciples about the future judgment and what was going to happen to him. I can't think of a time that he met somebody's needs and started off with, if you don't change your life, you're going to go to hell. But I think oftentimes that's how Christians are trying to reach the world outside. And I don't think it's doing a very good job. I think if we would learn from Jesus how he did it, we would probably see our churches a lot fuller. I started off there with 1 Corinthians 13:13, because it says faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love. Well, if God's word says that love is the greatest, why wouldn't we start with the greatest thing to reach the lost? Why do we start with fear and then try and show them love after we have them scared? Why don't we start with love and work from love to meet those other needs so that they don't have fear in their lives? God is love. He is not fear. And if I believe if we have a better understanding of this love that our Heavenly Father has for each and every one of us, it'll make us stronger Christians. It'll help us to reach a lost and dying world if we just understand that love a whole lot better. See, I think the world has this perspective of God. If you were to ask non-believers that have a little bit of knowledge of God and you would ask them what they think of God, I think many times they think of God sitting on a throne and just bringing judgment upon them about all the wrongs that they have done. Yeah, God is going to judge us someday. That is a part of God. But even more powerful than that of God is his love for us. What he really desires to have is a relationship like what he had in the garden with Adam and Eve, because that's how he created us. That's how I know that's what he truly wants, is a personal relationship just like he had with them, where he would come down in the cool of the day and talk with them. He doesn't want to come down and yell and scream at you for things that you have done wrong. He wants to come and encourage you and show love and compassion upon you. His desires are to have that kind of a relationship with each and every one of us. The love that he has in 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 21. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live forever through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the proposition of for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. God acted in love while we were still unlovable. Oftentimes I ponder that thought. I think of what God was willing to do while I was unlovable. While I was living in sin, before I was even created, God was willing, because of his love for me, he was willing to pay that price before I even made the debt. That's a powerful amount of love. While I was a sinner and while I was unlovable, God still loved me and had paid the price for my sins through his son. Oftentimes we hear about getting ourselves cleaned up. We can never get ourselves good enough to stand before God Almighty. We can't do it. It is impossible for us to be made whole again by our own power. We can't do it. The only thing that we can do is accept that gift, the price that has already been paid through Jesus Christ on the cross. I can't work my way to heaven. And so oftentimes we try and we think that if we just do a little bit more, we'll be good enough. And the reality is that we will never be good enough. We will never meet God's standard. We have all fallen short of his law. And God, knowing that, has loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. God's love for us is not a just ordinary love. God's love is called agape. The love that is being talked about here in 1 John is agape love, which is the highest kind of love that there is. There's different kinds of love, but this love is agape love. And what does agape mean? Because obviously, unless you looked it up, you probably don't know. But that love is the kind of love that shows empathy. I'm not a very good English student, so I had to even look up what empathy was because I thought, well, if I don't know exactly what it is, there might be some others that are sitting here that might not know what empathy is either. It sounds good. But empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. So not only does God understand, but he feels the same things that you are feeling. When you are hurting and in a hard time, God is there with empathy and has the ability to understand and share those feelings that you have. And if we were to stop right there, that's pretty impressive when it comes to love. But that's not the end of what agape love is. It goes on beyond that. It's a desire for good for the beloved. So not only does God have empathy for us when we're going through those hard times and situations that we think there is no hope for, God feels and understands those things. And then he extends the desire to do good for you. And then it continues. He wants the best for you. He doesn't only want good things for you, but he wants the best for you. Those best things that he wants for you is not after you're saved. He wants the best for everyone. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross, for all to believe. Not for some, but for all. He wants the best for you. And he extends help or demonstrates good intentions as well for you. So he wants to help you. He wants to demonstrate good things for you. And it's intended for everyone. Agape love is sacrificial. Agape love is willing to give of themselves for someone else. It is willing to sacrifice for that beloved one. Agape love takes action. It doesn't just sit there. It takes action and makes a difference in the things that are going on. And after I looked at agape love, I thought, what if I looked in Webster to see what the world's definition of love is? So I did that, and there was two of them that I kind of kept out there. They had a bunch of other stuff, but the first one I came across was a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. So the world's standard of love is just a strong affection that you have for somebody else, a family member, or somebody that maybe you work with or that you're friends with. Their love is just a connection that you have with somebody. And their second definition of love is an attraction based on sexual desires. If you look at the world, they have two main examples of love. I don't know about you, but if I go and I could receive agape love or love from the world's standard, I'm pretty sure I would pick agape love every time. I think the world has taken the power away from what God's love truly is. When we say God is love, I think we look at that love the same as the world looks at love or what it tries to say that love is. And it's a very generic form of who God truly is. Because his love for each and every one of us, each one of us that are sitting here and each one of us that are out there in the world, his love is much more deeper and more compassionate and heartfelt towards every one of us. There in John, it talked about God is not fear. And when we feel God's love, we should not have fear. We should be able to feel that compassion that he has for us, realizing that there is no reason for us to be fearful. I look at the world's definition of love, and you know what? It's good. Those are good things of love. I enjoy those definitions of love. But even if I receive those two things, I'm still wanting more. We were created to receive the kind of love that God talks about. We are created to receive that agape love. And when we don't have that fulfillment of God in our lives, we're still looking for just a little bit more. The world's love is good, but God's love is amazing and is the best. If you only know the world's standard of love, you are not complete in love. Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." I talked there a little bit before about none of us being good enough. Each one of us have gone astray. We have gone down the wrong pathway. And there's only one way to get back on the right path, and that is accepting the fact that Jesus Christ and God loved us so much that he paid the price on the cross for our sins. He bare that iniquity. He went to the cross with each one of us on his mind. He went to that cross saying, I'm doing this for you, Wayne, because I love you. That's why he went to the cross, to show love to each and every one of us. And if you don't know God as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know him because of his love for you. I don't want you to know him because of the fear that you have of what is to come. Because if you understand his love, you will draw closer and closer, and it'll be your desire to be more and more like Jesus on this earth. See, the fear part, it'll temporarily, it's like riding a roller coaster and you go up and down. And that fear will come again because you'll feel that you are not good enough. And you'll feel it again and again and again. But when you feel God's love, you will know that that love is always there. Not saying that you're not going to go through hard times and you're going to question God why. But you will always know that God loves you. And when you understand agape love, you will know that even in those hard times, he still has the best interest for you. We don't see it. We don't always know what the outcomes are. Oftentimes we wonder, God, why am I going through this? Or why did this happen? And some of those things we'll never have answered. Some of them times come and we can see the fulfillment possibly of God's desire, where he's led us or what it has done to change somebody else. I think of the tragedy that my friend's parents went through, losing their son in a car accident. But you know, possibly if that wouldn't have happened, I wouldn't be standing here today preaching to you. Good things come out of hard times because God loves us that whole time that we're going through that. All those things happen for good. Psalms 136 reads, and I was gonna read this back and forth, but as time slips away, I'm not gonna read it all, and I just want you to mark that, and maybe today take some time to read Psalms 136, because it goes back and forth. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him alone doth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever." And it continues down through with all these different things and how God's mercy, his love for us will endure forever. We started off faith, hope, and love. And why is love the greatest? Faith will pass away. When we leave this earth and we go to heaven or hell, when we go to heaven, faith will no longer matter because we will see God Almighty and Jesus Christ right there with us. It'll no longer be faith in those. We will see those things. Hope. What do I have to hope for when I'm in heaven? But love will continue because God's love will be present with us in a whole new way that we have never experienced before. We will physically be in the presence and be able to see God Almighty and to see Jesus Christ right there with us and the Holy Spirit to be there as well. I don't know about you, but that seems like an amazing thing to me. The God that created the universe, that created the flowers that keep coming up year after year, and we see the beautiful colors come to life after a long winter. The God that created all those things and makes those things happen wants to have a personal relationship with you and with me. That to me is pretty amazing. That is an amazing love. I can't even wrap my head around some of those things, but that is the love that God has for us. He truly loves us like no other. You can never outlove God. You can try all you want, but you will never outlove God. God was willing to pay the ultimate price for you. I read there in 1 John, and I just want to close with two of these verses as well. To be a reminder, this is what the rest of the week is going to be talking about. These last two verses in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, it says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. I don't know about you, but that's pretty strong words. It's pretty strong. We talked about God's love here this morning, and we're going to be talking the rest of the week about our love for brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So we're going to be looking at that the rest of this week. This evening and the rest of the evenings, we're going to be looking at what should our love look like. We've seen what God's love is towards us, the sacrifice that he paid for on that cross, the willingness to even have his son come to earth and be separated from his son. And then as he hung on that cross to turn his back because his son bore all of our sins on that cross. He carried them. And God cannot be in the presence of sin. So for the first time ever, Jesus was completely without God. And he was willing to do that because of love for you and for me. He loved us that much. I think I'd like to open the altar.